Good evening. If you'd like to turn with me again to Ruth chapter 4. Father, we want to thank you for this word, and we pray that this word would direct our hearts into your love and into your perseverance. Lord, we know that sometimes life is tough. Sometimes we just have to hang on. And I pray for anyone tonight who's in that situation, that Lord, may your love be very near them tonight and in them tonight. And may you release faith in them to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 14, we read these words. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Well, he did become famous, didn't he? And that's why we have it here in our Bible, and an absolutely marvelous story. And I know that over the last couple of weeks, you've been going through this book while I've been away. But I was listening in online a little bit, so I know something of what you've heard. But for those who perhaps have come here tonight for the first time, just a brief recap on this wonderful story. It's a story set in ancient Israel, where they were really at enmity with their neighbors Moab. Israel was occupying Moab, but this Jewish family had gone off to live in Moab during a time of famine, and then they had to come back. And as they came back, they were impoverished. The Elimelech had died, Naomi's husband, and the two sons had died. And it's really a story of how God weaves hope out of desperate circumstances. It's a story of intimate and poignant detail, and yet God is weaving his plan all the way through it. We saw in chapter 1 how Ruth was urged by her mother to return to Moab and to find a husband, and she instead chose to cling to Naomi and said that she would not go, that amazing choice that she made. And then in chapter 2, we see how Ruth goes out into the fields and she is provided for by Boaz, how he cares for her. He allows her to collect from the sides of the fields, which was very much in accord with the laws of Israel. There's very clear direction in Scripture to remember the poor and to care for the poor, and we see it worked out here in this book. And so we pick up the story at the beginning of chapter 3. We see that Naomi has taken the initiative, and she's got some sort of plan in her mind. Sometimes mothers are good at that. They have plans in their mind. But the plan of the mother-in-law is actually, first of all, in the plan of God. You see, in this micro plan of Naomi's, there is a hand of God. There's a great big plan. And Naomi thinks that this man, Boaz, is going to be a significant person to help the family. And I don't know if in your own family, I don't know if in your own family history, if you were to go back and there would be stories told about somebody who had done something to help the family and it had become significant and famous. But certainly in my own family, who are from Uig on the Isle of Skye. Well, my grandfather was trying to build a house, and he couldn't afford it. It was the local doctor who lent him the money to finish building the house, and he didn't want to accept the money. And the local doctor said, "No, I know you're going to pay me back. It's okay." And so he built the house, and the house is still there. And I proposed to Alison outside that house, although Katrina said it was more like a shed. It was more like a buyer. Katrina wasn't very impressed with that. But I was trying to tell her how important this place, this piece of land was, this property was within the family history. We know within our television programs, that particularly daytime television, that the property programs are very popular. I don't tend to watch them, but if I catch it for 2 minutes, it's always about some estate agent trying to renew somebody's life through a location change, through a two-bedroom to a three-bedroom from the city to the country, and somehow this renewal is going to come through this new property. But we know that life is more complicated than that. It's about family, it's about home rather than bricks and mortar. We also know from the TV, the story, Who Do You Think You Are? I don't know if you've watched that program. Who Do You Think You Are? Who likes that program? One or two people, okay? It's amazing how you have, again, a significant person in the past. There's sort of a bit of trepidation. Is this person going to be a baddie or a goodie? It was it not the lady from Bake Off, Mary Berry? When she went into her family history, they found this baker who actually had sort of chalk instead of the proper materials for bread. He was a real swindler, and she was absolutely mortified. You know, it wasn't a question of her own career wasn't going to be affected, but you know, she'd hoped that she would find somebody more reputable than that. And we see here in the New Testament that in Matthew's Gospel, in the very first chapter, we have this, Who do you think Jesus is? And as we go through the family tree of Jesus, we see there are a number of people in that family tree that we are surprised to see there. One or two stories that wouldn't be appropriate for an all-age service. But when we come to the story of Ruth, a noble story of a noble woman, we see that she gave birth to the one who would be descended from David, who would be descended from Jesus. If you have a moment, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let's read these amazing words. So it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Gets even better, doesn't it? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. See, in the space of a few sentences, we have the story of Rahab the prostitute. We have the story of Ruth the Moabitess. And we have the story of Bathsheba, the one who committed adultery with King David. And the Who Do You Think Jesus Is goes all the way through the family till you get to Mary and Joseph. Teenage pregnancy. and the birth of Christ. This tells us that we need not fear if our family is not perfect. We need not fear if our church family is not perfect. Because God's grace is able to carry us through. That God's provision, God's love, God's plan is more resilient than our weaknesses. And as we come back to the book of Ruth, we see that the story is starting to turn. There is this hope that this man, Boaz, is going to be a significant help to the family. And we see that Ruth is taking the instructions of her mother-in-law. She goes to where the men are. She goes to the threshing floor, where the men have been working and they're now resting. And she sneaks in and she lies at Boaz's feet. And they have this conversation. They have this conversation where essentially she says that she is prepared to be his wife if he is prepared to be her kinsman redeemer. Why did Ruth take the initiative? Why did Naomi have to take the initiative? Why did Boaz not take the initiative? Well, we know from the story that there's another person. There's another person who's closer in line. And the mystery of the story is why this other person is doing nothing, why this other person isn't stepping in to protect the family, why this other person isn't stepping in to do his duty. Perhaps it's worth at this point explaining a bit about some of the background to some of these customs. The guardian redeemer is of real importance in this book. If you don't understand the concept of the guardian redeemer, you won't understand what this book is all about. See, Naomi's husband, he before he left Judah, he was obliged to sell his land before leaving for Moab. And Naomi would have retained the right to buy that land back, keeping the land in the family. However, their poverty, the abject poverty as a widow, meant that she could not buy back the land. She was dependent on someone else in the family to be able to do that. Without redemption, she cannot possess the land. So this is where two Old Testament laws come into the story. First of all, the Levirate laws, and secondly, the Goel. Well, the Levirate laws regulated marriage and customs when the man of the house died. So if a man dies without children, the name of the dead man is perpetuated through the widow's marriage to another man, the next brother in line. And through her having children for the dead man, his line is perpetuated. You may remember Jesus was asked a story about this. If there were seven brothers and, you know, all seven of them died. And you remember that story? It picks up on the same custom. But we can see in this story in chapter 3 and verse 12 that the nearest relative is not Boaz. Boaz says to Ruth, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So the Levirate laws would secure the family name. But then there's also the property as well. See, within an Israelite home, there was a real sense that the property must stay within the family. You may know that every 7 years in ancient Israel, you know, if people had to sell their property, they could get it back again in 7 years' time on the Jubilee laws. But this sense of solidarity within the family was that even if they had to sell the land through poverty, a family member should really buy that land. So it stresses the importance of maintaining property and inheritance. And we might think, well, what's all that got to do with today? Well, they didn't have any social security in these days. There was no welfare state. If a widow did not have a man to look after her, she was completely destitute. If her parents were still alive, she'd go back to her parents. But if she needed a man to look after her. So that's the sort of background to this story. And we see that as we get into this idea of redemption, that Boaz is able to fulfill that role. It's a long drawn out negotiation in chapter 4, but essentially the negotiation turns on this one fact, is that the nearest relative is interested in the property, but he's not interested in Ruth. I don't think that's because Ruth wasn't attractive. All the indications are that she was a very attractive woman and a young woman. I think the reason why he didn't want to marry Ruth was his other children would get the hump because the inheritance would be shared out with more people. So the nearest relative says that he's willing to redeem the property, but then when Boaz challenges him, say, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabite, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem. It is because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And so the story has a very happy ending. And as we move away from a zoom lens on this story of Ruth and we take a wide-angled lens onto Scripture, we realize that the idea of redemption is something that we not only need to understand, but it's something that we all need as we read the end of chapter 4. It says that God has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. God has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. And as we hear these words tonight, I want to say to you that God has not left you without a redeemer. That God is a God of redemption, a God who can take failure and loss and can bring life back. A God who can take the most precarious of circumstances and hold us and provide for us. A God who doesn't need to be persuaded to do it. It's in his nature to be a redeemer. We see this from the very beginning of the story of Israel. We see it in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6 has these amazing words. We know that the people of Israel are in slavery and they cry out to God under the slavery of Pharaoh of Egypt. And God, revealing himself, So these people describes himself as a redeemer. He says, therefore, say to Israel that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. It's a word which speaks about setting us free from limiting circumstances, setting us free from circumstances which prevent us from being the people that we've been created to be. We know that the story of Israel goes on, and they, although God is providing for them, although God is extending his love to them and giving them wonderful promises if they will stay within that covenant. The covenant words, which is, I will be your God, you will be my people. If you obey me and keep my commands, things will go well for you. But they did not obey. They went outside of God's love. They left his arms of protection. And God sent them into exile. But then God came alongside them in the time of exile. And time again, when the prophets spoke to the exiles in Babylon, he said these words, I am the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And that redemption is then brought into the New Testament. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, we see that when Paul is explaining what Jesus did on the cross, that he picks up this theme of redemption. First of all, Paul says that Jesus becomes our kinsman. Jesus becomes a human being. He becomes like us. He takes on human flesh. We see in verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So when Jesus came to be like us, he came to be like us in order to redeem us. You see, Jesus had to become like us in order to set us free. If he had not become a human being, he could not have lived that perfect life. He could not have hung on the cross as a perfect representative of humanity. So he had to become like us. And then he pays the price of our freedom, our redemption, with his own blood. Earlier in Romans, it speaks about how God sent Jesus as a sacrifice to make us one with God through redemption in his blood. Through redemption in his blood. Jesus paying that price of our redemption. And why did God do that? What is his goal in redemption? Well, it's to make a new family. We see in the story of Ruth that the redemption which Boaz effects continues the family, and a very significant family in the purposes of God. And when Jesus redeems us on the cross, he does it in order to create a new family. Look with me at verse 29 of Romans 8. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Why did God become like us? He became like us in order that we could become like him. He took on human flesh. He took on the vulnerability, the possibility of sinning, of not only being tempted, but actually sinning. But he did not sin. And he succeeded. He went to the cross. He died in our place. And what he achieved on the cross meant that we could be set free from sin. We could be set free from failure. We could be set free. And we could become like Jesus. The cost that Jesus paid on the cross was so that we could be changed, so that we could be transformed, so that we could be renewed, so that we could be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. That Jesus would be the firstborn of this new family, and all who trust in him would be part of that new family of God, no longer just ethnic Israel, but all who put their faith in the blood of Jesus that sets us free. And then Paul goes on to explain more about this family. He says that we are adopted, that we're adopted into God's family. Let me read this to you. The same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we're adopted into that family. We can be sure that time in God's family will have its ups and downs, will have its difficult seasons. But it says here that God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And the story of Ruth and Boaz tells us that God definitely has a purpose worked out in the microcosm of our lives, and that God has a purpose in the microcosm of your life and my life and the twists and turns of our story, even at CCC, that God is working out an amazing purpose. And sometimes we see glimpses to encourage us along the way. We see things that happen. I mean, this week I received a visit from a friend of mine who I hadn't seen for 8 years. Andy Bannister is his name, and he's now working for SOLAS, the Centre for Public Christianity in Dundee, with David Robertson. And just there was something about this week when the two of us came together and we shared together in the afternoon. I'd been praying for to set up a group of people to pray with from college. I thought, I need to get in touch with some of my friends from college and to gather, but they're all so far away. And I was praying about it. I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll speak to Andy. Maybe I'll mention it to Andy when he comes. And he came to my house. He says, you know, Alice, he says, I've been praying about whether you and I could get together to pray. And just know that somewhere within the journey, that God puts people alongside us to encourage us. And it's in his plan. I'd been thinking that after the holidays that I would contact church leaders in Inverness to ask if there's more that we can do together to further the cause of the gospel in this town. I was just aware that this was something God was increasingly put on my heart for unity. And just as I was about to pick up the phone and to send an email, the phone rings and it's my friend Andy, and he's saying, I've just been called by God from Canada to Dundee, and I'd like to come up to Inverness, and would you be prepared to contact some church leaders in Inverness and gather them for a lunch so that we can work together for the cause of the gospel? And so just the timeliness of how God, he brings his purposes, that all things work together for his good. Andy himself shared a story on Monday of how his wife had said that God was calling them to Canada. This was years ago when we were in college in the year 2000, and he sort of said to me, I really hope that she kind of forgets that, because I just don't sense that that's going to happen at all. And then he started working for Ravi Zacharias, who's an international evangelist. He started doing some great work with Ravi Zacharias. And then there was one particular day when somebody said to him, there's a vacancy in Canada which we think would be absolutely perfect for you, Andy. And he went across and he did his 6-8 years in Canada. And then he wrote this book called The Atheist Who Doesn't Exist. And David Robertson was reading it in Dundee. And David Robertson finished the book and he picked up the phone and he said to Andy, would you come to Dundee and help us? He said, I don't think God's calling me to do that. And then a few months later, he accepts the call. He comes to Dundee. God works out his big plan, and sometimes we just don't know what he's doing. But if you're caught in a moment where you think that things are going in the wrong direction, or things are in a sort of unresolvable sort of situation, then don't underestimate the power of God to break into that situation, to break into that situation and to give you your life back, whatever that might mean for you tonight. Don't underestimate the power of God to renew your situation, because he has the power to do that. Sometimes his timescales are not our timescales, but my own experience has been that even if I'm going through a fallow time, a time when nothing seems to be happening, when you wonder, what is God doing here? That can be an incredibly rich time as well. That God can sometimes strip away all our sense of confidence, all our sense of self-reliance, and that all we have left is to throw ourselves on the goodness and mercy of God. Well, that is what's happening here, where this family is at the end of the tether, but yet, through faith, they see God working out his purposes. So if God can do it for Ruth, then God can do it for you and for me as well. It's an ordinary person with an extraordinary story of God's provision and God's redemption and God's renewal. And I'd like to finish by praying now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, creator and sustainer of the world, you hold us within your gracious providence. We thank you for the rich freedom you've given us. Help us in all things to see your hand and to live as those whose lives are entrusted to your sovereign care. As Ruth from Moab became one of your people, so you call us by name and invite us home. We find shelter under the refuge of your wings. In Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, you meet us in our ordinariness and make our human life your own. We thank you for your costly self-giving in redeeming love, setting us free to share the life of your family. You have taken our pains, our sins, our bitterness, our fear to yourself. Forgive us our sins and teach us how to forgive others. Grant that when, like Naomi, we walk the valley of tears in the evening and the dark, may we not lose sight of the resurrection dawn of hope and joy. Through the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, you lead us into truth. You enrich the guidance of your law through the personal warmth of your generous love. And as Boaz went beyond the call of duty in gracious provision for another's need, how much is your gift of grace far more abundant than all we could ask or think? Teach us to be alert to the needs of others and to work for a just distribution of the rich bounty of your world, that each may have daily bread for daily need. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from you each earthly family receives its name and learns its love. You are the God of history, whose purposes span the centuries. Through your family, the church, you now make us to know your plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Jesus Christ our Lord. Before him, one day, every knee will bow. We give you our praise and we ask for your aid, and we seek to bring all aspects of our lives under the rule of Christ our Lord. And Father, for each one of us here tonight, we pray that we would go home tonight with the truth ringing in our ears and the comfort touching our hearts that we have not been left without a Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.